I don't normally get a chance. Thank you for changing the traditions. Thank you, Andre. I've been blessed in various capacities. Our church has been here for some evening fellowships when Bob's cousin came to speak.
Oh, yes.
And I have several of the men from here that come to the Momentum Men's Group that I've been running. When I worked full-time in the prison system beforehand, I had to have a ministry of my own, and that was children's ministry. Now that I'm a full-time children's missionary, I still feel I need to have a personal missionary or personal ministry. And so I run a men's ministry called Momentum. And last month, we had 22 men from seven different churches come to my home to have dinner and discuss the image God intends them to be instead of the image the world's convinced them to be. So I have fellowship with many of the guys here. Cliff comes regularly. Todd's come regularly. And so it's really nice to get to know the Christian body as a whole in the community. Bob shared that CEF's doing some pretty cool stuff. I'll just give you the Reader's Digest version of what CEF is. Child Evangelism Fellowship, founded in 1937 by a pastor who did not believe children could come to know Jesus. God uses our unbelief even to accomplish his will. This man became quite sick with scarlet fever, which is a disease that almost does not exist anymore. While he was recovering, he read Charles Spurgeon's writings on how a child as young as 3 or 4, if properly trained, could easily come to a saving relationship with Jesus. And so this pastor started using a tool called the Wordless Book. I have one in my Bible here. It's just 5 colors put together. Gold, representing God. The dark page, representing sin. The red page, representing Jesus. The clean page, representing our forgiveness. And the green page, to grow with Christ. And he used this tool and just went to the park as he recovered from his illness and shared it with children. When he returned to his pulpit 4 months later from his illness, he had 2 new families at his church. And when he asked these moms afterwards what brought them to the church, they said it was the changed lives of our daughters, who were children that he had shared the gospel with. God does reach families through children. My salvation came on a night where my 4-year-old asked me, what does it mean to have Jesus in your life? And I didn't know the answer, and so I asked God to help me get my kids to understand that. And in the process, I gave my life to the Lord that night. So a 4-year-old child can open the heart of a stubborn 33-year-old, lifelong, self-living man. And God does that each and every day through children. Our primary ministries are during the school year, we partner with local churches, and we go into public elementary schools around the United States and around 192 countries around the globe. We have 16 more nations, and we will be in every nation on the planet.
Right.
And our motto is every child, every nation, every day. For us to consider a country open, we have to have ministry taking place daily in that country, Monday through Friday. And so you can be praying because we have inroads for 15 of the 16 remaining countries. The only one that does not have an inroad right now is North Korea. And so we ask for your prayers. It's our vision to see the gospel will be around the world in 80 years, and our 80th anniversary will be 2017. So we're praying to have those last 16 countries open by 2017. By partnering with the church, we train and equip them. They go into a public elementary school, and children, with their parents' permission, attend a Good News Club, which is a Bible-based curriculum that lasts an hour each week. Right now, God, through the last 2 years, has created some ways where we were able to get the Waterbury Public School System opened.
Right.
And on Monday, September 28th, the first Bible Good News Club will be taking place at Sprague Elementary School.
Come on.
We have had clubs in the Wolcott schools. One of the dilemmas has been that we had parents of children in the schools as the volunteers. And when their children age out of the school, their parents age out of the school. So instead of launching clubs that way, I ask churches to be willing to adopt a school and it becomes their mission field. And then when their parents from the school age out, they find replacements within their own body. It's a much more effective mechanism. And so the school clubs currently are in over 6,800 schools in the United States. We have ministry in, we count the U.S. as 56 states because we've broken states like California, Texas into halves because of their size. And New York City is its own location, as is Chicago. So we have 56 jurisdictions in the United States. And the U.S. is the only country on the globe that is not growing in numbers of children reached each year. We've started to withdraw. We were over 1.5 million. We're at 980,000 children last year in the U.S. But as you, excuse me, may have noticed in the video, 19.9 million children globally heard the gospel last year, and 7.6 million of those children asked Jesus to become their Savior. CEF is the most fruit-bearing ministry on the planet of any age bracket, but there are more people alive today, 15 and younger, than 16 and older on the globe. Based upon the mortality rate in some third world countries, they skew those numbers. So it is the largest mission field of a people group anywhere. And Matthew 18 says that we must become like little children in order to receive the gospel. So children are already children, are they not? So why not go to them? They are hungry. Of all the age groups in church, which one is the most interested in hearing what you have to say at Sunday school? It is the children. And so we want to fill their hearts and minds with godly things before the world fills it with things that would draw them away from God. Our secondary ministry is during the summertime. We do what's called a five-day club. For folks who've been members of God's family for more than 30, 40 years, you may have heard the backyard Bible clubs back in the 1950s and 60s. That is CEF of that generation. Now we call them five-day clubs. And it's basically training and equipping high school and college-age kids to go out and be missionaries in their own towns during the summertime. And Bob's met a few of them. We've done some ministry together, but I had three of them attend Camp Gilead this year, one senior missionary and two junior. Last year there were two senior missionaries, and it was a wonderful time of a kind of rest for them because they give the Lord 5 weeks during the summertime, and we work 7 to 9 hour days, Monday through Friday, going and bringing the gospel into the housing projects of Waterbury and Hartford and New Britain. And the reception rate is about 35% of the children who hear the gospel will ask Jesus to become their Savior. So we want to keep going where we get the best return on the seed planting that God would reap for us. We train and equip those teenagers through a program called Christian Youth in Action, which is our youth program. The best evangelist for a 10-year-old is a 12-year-old. And so we equip 12 and olders. I had a 67-year-old at camp this year, but primarily we stopped just after college, 22, 23. And we send those young people out, and their peer-to-peer value of talking to people who are just a bit younger than them. Kids look, my daughter, who's 12, shared the gospel with 440 children last summer at 11, because 9-year-olds look at her and say, "You are just me. I can trust you." And so we want to equip anyone who thinks and says to a young person, "Someday God's got big plans for your life," is causing that young person to stumble.
That's right.
Because God's plan for their life is today.
Yeah, that's right.
And so we want to empower them to see God's fullest fruit come out of their lives now, before they get jaded as well and think, maybe what I was taught is not true. It's because of our unuse of our relationship with God, not because of God's failings, that waxes cold. And so that's our third ministry, and it's my most return on investment fulfilling ministry, because I'd rather teach a person to fish than give a fish. And when I see a young lady like Becca, who Bob and Sandy know, and some of the other folks here know, she's currently at 18 in a 15-month international missionary internship to give the rest of her life to the Lord. My first summer, 5 years ago, when I retired from the prison system and took over, we had 16 teenagers, and three of those six are currently in full-time Christian service. So we need to get the young people to realize it's not something you do in addition to your calling in life. It could very well be your calling in life. And so we want the young people to realize God's plan for today is just the same as when he chose Josiah at age 8 to be the king of Israel. Or he chose that little boy who had his loaves and fishes to help him feed thousands.
Yeah.
God uses young people every day, and we want those young people to realize that. Currently, CEF in Connecticut has been in a rebuilding series. Our last director left before I could retire. And so we started from scratch, which is often God's way of saying your blackboard needed to be emptied so that I can write a new story. And we've gone from about 300 to about 1,500 children a year hearing the gospel, with me as the only staff member in the state right now. But we're at a season where we're asking the Lord to break our state into four zones, quadrants, and have one full-time committed missionary for each quad, with a local committee of Christians to help give them advice and consent on how to best approach certain school districts and certain communities. And on Saturday, September 26th, we're having what we're calling a vision banquet at the VFW Hall in Oakville, just the north end of Waterbury, at 6 p.m., just to cast the vision God's laid on our hearts before the Christian body in Connecticut and see if God wouldn't lay on them a specific way they could partner with us. People don't realize being an auto mechanic can be a ministry. Being a baker can be a ministry. All these skills that God's imparted to each of his people has a way to be returned into his kingdom and used. So we'd like people to come out and join us that evening. If any of you would like a meal and come out and hear a vision of how we want to go from 5,000 to 60,000 children a year in Connecticut hearing the gospel, that is the goal. And that's because of the statistic Reese Kaufman talked about. If most adult Christians receive Christ between 4 and 14, I have a 10-year window to get the gospel before every child in Connecticut. And there's 600,000 children under 15 in Connecticut. So our goal has to be to numerically be able to get the gospel before that many people each year. And we believe God has a strategic way for us to grow into that. Nothing happens like that normally. But through incremental disciplines in our lives, we find God grows lots of things. And so that's where we're heading. There's also a brochure back there just introducing the ministry. I couldn't possibly, in 10 minutes, cover all of the things that we do. Training and equipping local church volunteers on how to do their own children's church, their own Sunday school, their own missions and ministry work to children in their community is one of the backbones of the ministry, because not everybody can go do a club, but everybody can reach the children within the shadow of their own steeple. And so we want to equip the church folks so that they have the very best skills to do that. The gospel can be shared in everything if we simply teach people how to do that. And so we're exploring that as well. And the trick or trunk is going on for the 24th of October. We're going to tag one of our CEF Bible lesson times along with that event. It's called the Amazing Pumpkin Run. And it's an object lesson that teaches the gospel through an obstacle maze children would run through. And so we're going to incorporate that and weave it in to the fun evening, because God's word doesn't have to be always a sober separation time. It can be woven into everything we do. And so I'm looking forward to coming down that evening and doing that as well. I had a message out of Matthew 18 that I was thinking about. It's one of the common messages because the ministry's founded out of Matthew 18. But as I was listening to your story about Matt and his passing, it stirred in me a different place to go, and so I'll ask you to indulge the Holy Spirit's prompting.
Yes, indeed.
There's a name of a woman, Cherish Peterson. Does that ring a bell with anybody? She was in the news 12 days ago. A mom was shopping at a Fry's grocery store with her four children, and she loaded her cart worth of stuff in her car, and she drove away, and she left her two-month-old sitting in the shopping cart in front of the supermarket. And we would say, wow, how could you do that? You can understand. You know, the world really got down on this woman. The media was hammering her. She should have her kids taken away. She should be charged with this. She should be charged with that. I just want us to ask for grace for a moment.
That's right, for grace.
To look at perspective. Because there's a story in the Bible that tells us about somebody we would each consider an exceptional mom. And I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 41 to 49. You can read along as you will. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxious searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" I'm just going to ask the Lord to open up this passage for us. Father God, We thank you for the richness of your word. Would you just bring forth some truths here we can apply in our week coming up, that we might be just a step closer to you. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've been in this passage many times because I use it to teach my teenagers that Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, in the King James, it said I had to be all about my father's business. 12-year-olds can be fully about their father's business. But what jumps out at me at this story here is some 12 years and 9 months earlier, an angel visited Mary. And she said, the Holy Spirit is going to make you with child, and he's going to be the Son of God. And you are going to be entrusted to raise him and nurture him and care for him and bring him up and keep him safe so that he can fulfill his Heavenly Father's plan. And some 12 years later, Mary lost track of him. So this mother of 4 kids, who I'm sure was loading them in the car as well, who was buying a present, by the way, for her nephew. So we know she's got a heart towards the children in her family because she was there trying to be compassionate towards her nephew. She made a mistake. She stepped out of the presence of her son. Mary and Joseph stepped out of the presence of their son, the Son of God. He was her son, but he was also God's son, fully God and fully man simultaneously. And I'd like to submit that anyone here who has asked Jesus to become their Lord and Savior at any point in their life, you now have within your possession the Son of God. And yet, how many days do we leave home without him? How many opportunities do we have to go somewhere and reveal Christ and nurture that relationship and reflect it to the world, and we've left home and we've left Jesus behind? And I'm convicted of this because in ministry, I get really busy for the Lord. Bob will tell you, I've said this time and again, from the third week of May to the second week of August, I don't get a day off because I do 5-day-a-week clubs. Saturdays, I do administrative work. Sunday, I get to visit churches. It's like a 78-day stretch where I'm somewhere doing ministry every day. I'm busy for God, but I'm not always busy with God. You see, God doesn't ask any one of us to be his employee. He asks us to be his child. And it's not what we do for God that establishes our value for his kingdom. It's what we do with God. Henry Blackaby, the author of Awesome God and a couple of other wonderful books, said, instead of going and doing what you want to do, why don't you find out where God's busy and go join him there? That's something every year at the end of my August summer ministry season, I sit and take a couple days and I ask God to review my last year of ministry. What can I do differently this year? And this year God took his finger and he stuck it in my chest and he said, how many days did you work for me? How many days did you work with me? Now, Mary and Joseph had to take a course of action in order to undo their realization that they had stepped away from the presence of their son, the Son of God. And I think what they did is a great habit and practice each one of us can engage in every day so that we make sure we don't leave where we're at without Jesus being with us.
Oh, that's great.
And so I want to challenge you with that because I think there's a verse, you know, Jesus has a problem with this, by the way. In Revelation chapter 2, he talks about, you did all these things. I know your works. Good job. And I know your attitude. You did it with patience and long-suffering. Good job. And then he said, but this I have against you, that you've abandoned your first love, him. And so he knows this is going to happen, and he's still pleased at what they were doing in Ephesus there, but he wanted them to understand it's not what you're doing. It's who you're doing it with that matters. And I think the answer to this whole issue comes out of a verse in Colossians where it says, in Colossians 2, verse 6, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. That's the King James. I think it says, so live your life in that same way. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, reflect upon that moment, that day, And the way it was then is the way it should be every day. I don't know about you, and I don't know about Bob, but some days I got a little more giddy up in my step that I've grown with the Lord. I can handle more stuff. I have this "I got it today, God" attitude. I got it today. And then I trip because I'm being prideful, because thinking I'm in control is sin. And so on that day, there was a couple things I knew absolutely. We had this wonderful song your worship team at Camp Gilead selected this year, "Good, Good Father." The chorus is two simple thoughts. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. I knew that absolutely on the day I accepted Christ as my Savior. I knew there was none of me in this relationship. It was all of Him. The weight of my sin in my life crushed me flat the moment I realized I needed Jesus. And then I sprung back twice as tall because He took it all away. On that day, I understood there's nothing I can do to add to that relationship. It's all of Him and none of me. But since then, there's some days where I start to add a little bit of my flavor into that relationship with God. I think it's in all of our natures. Some days we pack. How many of you have a smartphone? God, show me hands. You ever leave home without it? What do? When you realize you don't have it. I'm driving to a conference last week, Tuesday morning, and my iPad was at home on the coffee table. All my music for worship at the conference was on my iPad. It's kind of like a... I drove, turned around, went back 20 miles. Paula drove from the house, met me at the Waterbury Mall to get that for me. Because I would do anything to get that back. But do we have that attitude when we realize Christ's not with us at a point? And it's not that He's not with us. It's that we've drifted. See, He doesn't move. And if we're out of His presence, all we have to do is think a thought, say a prayer, "Lord, bring me back in Your presence," and bam, we can see He's been with us all along. But He's been silent because we have squelched the Holy Spirit. Scripture says we can quench the Spirit at times. So when our attitude is one where "I've got it," God says, "Okay, carry on, young man. Let's see how you do." Because we don't learn lessons out of the successful things we do. We learn lessons when God allows us to stumble, then gently in His grace picks us back up. How many of you like falling? I didn't see any hands go up there. I don't, but I need to be lifted up from time to time. But I would love to have one less time this week being picked up than last week. I'd love to know that on one given day, the Lord and I were so in sync that I didn't need Him to lift me up, and instead we walked side by side, arm in arm. And you've seen that footprints in the sand poem where there's only one set of footprints. It's because He carries you. But He can carry you much more easily when you're standing and He just lifts you than when He has to reach down. They say when you see one set of footprints, it's when God's carrying you. But when you see one set of footprints and two big troughs, it's where He dragged you, kicking and screaming. That's usually it for me, kicking and screaming. And I don't think I'm different. There's nothing new under the sun, it says in Scripture. We all bear certain common attributes. So what was that day like? Colossians 2:6 says, "As you received Him." I want to go to Greek for a second here, because the word "received" in that verse is the very same word as in John 1:12, where it says, "But to all who receive Him, to those who believe in His name, He gives the right to become a child of God, a children of God." The word is pisteuo in the Greek, and it means not only to receive and trust fully, but it also means to receive and be re-energized, to be reinvigorated. We don't get saved every day, but we do need to go back to the well of grace, and we do need to ask Jesus to give us a charge every day, to keep us right-minded. You know, Scripture talks about being double-minded in many places. When we allow the world to occupy our thoughts and God's kingdom, and we've been able to separate the two, we're not in the right place. We should be one-minded in things. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. We should be seeing things through God's eyes all the time. But yet somehow we have one foot in our citizenship in the world and one foot in our citizenship in heaven. We like to straddle that chasm from time to time and have dual citizenship. True. I submit there is no dual citizenship. God rips up all your other passports and all your other birth certificates when you're born in Him. You're his. And he allows us to fall, but it would be his preference that we don't. It would be his preference that we not only stand, but that we continue to walk stronger and stronger in our relationship each day. Romans 12 says that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're transformed into Christ, into the likeness of Christ. And so that day for me was a very emotional day. It's the first day in my life I ever shed a tear. I'm being fully honest. I was 33 and I'd never shed a tear one day in my life. I got hit by a car when I was 15. Didn't shed a tear. I cried. Never shed a tear. I gave my life to the Lord at about 8:12 p.m. on a Thursday night, doing what I later learned were devotions, because we were studying out of the Bible. We just didn't understand it. And that night, my eyes opened. And I believe it's because tears are a sign of love. And Scripture says we love because he first loved us. You can't love somebody fully until you have Christ in your life, because the ability to have love and understand love comes from the one who loves us. Scripture says he's loved us with an everlasting heart. God has always loved us. There's never a day he thinks less of you. He thinks the most of you all the time, regardless of what we do on those days. And he wants to brush us off and pick us up. And that's what he did on the day I was saved. And for me, that's the most emotional day of my entire life. My son, who's in NYU film school, I asked him, how do they make actors cry on camera? He said usually three things. One, sometimes they put a little bit of pepper spray and it'll just make tears. Nowadays, with the technology of that, they can do that. They didn't used to have that as a tool. He said some people put a straight pin in their pocket.
Come on.
And they stick it in their leg and they make tears because they inflict pain upon themselves. He said, but for most people, they've cultivated the ability to recall the most joyful moment in their lives. And joy brings tears. Joy brings tears faster than sorrow does. Because sorrow usually starts with bitterness and anger and resentment. Joy always fosters its basis on the relationship that joy comes from. And so for those of us who've asked Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, should that day not be the most joyful event in our lives? When you recall back on that day, you should well up with this feeling of appreciation and gratitude and love, because Jesus, on that day, what he did on the cross became personal to you. So my first challenge would be that each and every day, you draw back upon that moment. And you remember what he did, and you remember what your state of affairs was on that day, when you were his child for the first time, because we're all his creation, but we don't become his child until we open up our hearts to him. Now, there's a reason sometimes people can't remember that day with vividness. Part of it is because time and distance has gone by. If time and distance is an obstacle for you, then do what Mary and Joseph did. Turn around and go back. Go back to where he is and address him. I have found you. I'm grieved that we were separated from each other. And just confess that. Scripture says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Getting right with the Lord is as simple as a conversation. So have that conversation every day. And if you can't think of something that you know is overtly a sinful issue between you and the Lord, I'm pretty sure God's aware of some stuff we might not be aware of. The Holy Spirit takes our groanings and utterings and turns them into prayers. So allow him to examine you. And he'll reveal an area where maybe he wants you to work a little bit better this weekend. Confession's not being re-forgiven. It's taking a pop quiz. It's saying, God, this week, I was not so good at math and English. And I yelled at my kids. And I was kind of a jerk to my spouse. And I'd like to do better next week. It's telling him where your curriculum when you kick off school with the Holy Spirit on Monday or on Sunday or whatever day your spiritual week starts. These are areas I'd like you to work on, Lord, to strengthen me. Ask him to take that role in your life and then take him along with you. Because you see, it says very plainly after Mary and Joseph confronted Jesus, let me get back to that passage, it says, and they were astonished. You can be astonished at what Jesus is doing each and every day if you go and have that recollection. You go and have that reflective time with him and you say, man, that day was the best day of my life. I want every day to be like that. What do you want to do in my life today, Lord? And then you'll be astonished at what he has in store for you. Go back to that day. Search him out. Talk to him. Say, I want it renewed like the day I first received you. And then be astonished at what God will do in your day that day. That's not a message for kids, but it is, because we're all his kids. God has your photograph on his refrigerator. Did you know that? I mean, it's a metaphor, but did you know? We put the things we love most, we put those pictures on our fridge. We find the nieces and nephews we don't like all that much go underneath those pictures. You know, God's fridge is big enough so that nobody's face is covered. He sees each and every one of us every day, every moment. He's accessible for us to talk to every day and every moment. And the one thing he wants more than anything else in our lives is for us to not leave the presence of his son. Maybe it's been a long time for you, and you don't quite remember that day. I would ask you to take a moment when I'm done talking and just ask the Lord to bring that day to full vividness in your mind. Maybe that day wasn't so exceptional, and so it doesn't stick out. But things have happened since then that you can see God's hand, and it was because of the transaction on that day that those things happened. Ask the Lord to help you put those dots together and attribute them back to that day. Maybe that day is not vivid because maybe that day hasn't happened. If it hasn't, then maybe that day is today. Maybe you need to have that moment where you sit with the Lord and you say, I don't know why I've been calling you Lord, because I've not really asked you to be the boss of my life. I've not really asked Jesus to become the one who's in charge, who can reprove me and correct me, but he can also praise me. He can tell me what to do, and he loves me with an everlasting love. And he paid the price for everything I've ever done in my life that is displeasing to you. If that day has not happened, then perhaps that day is today. So whether you need renewal, refreshing, remembrance, or rebirth, we're all somewhere in that journey. I'd just ask you to take 30 seconds now, close your eyes, and ask the Lord to draw a map of his relationship with you and see where you are on it. Ask him to reveal exactly where you are with him today and bring him, and ask him to bring you right back to his side, where the word Lord is not an expression, but it's a genuine relationship that Jesus has dominion over your entire life. Let's go to the Lord now in silence, and then I'll close in prayer. Father God, we call you Father, but are you our Father? The inheritance of your kingdom doesn't become ours unless we've made you our Father by receiving your Son. If anyone here has done that for the first time today, Father, would you just give them an absolute, unmistakable understanding that they're yours and they rest safely in the palm of your hand, not just for today, but for all days. And Father, would you give each of us just a discipline, a recognition that sometimes we move on without you, and we want you to be fully by our side, but that's our choice. Would you give us the obedience and discipline, Lord, to choose to bring you with us each day, in each place, in every way, that when people see us, all they would see is our Savior Christ. We thank you, Father. We thank you we can call you Father. You are a big Father, and we are loved by you. I ask all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name.